Okay, so what we're up to now in Pasuk Yigimel and Yudalid is the beginning of Hashem communicating. Is the beginning of Hashem communicating that decision and the details of the implementation of that decision to Noach. As you know, there will be quite a few details about, as we go through the parsha, about the architecture of the ark. Other than some general comments, we probably will not be focusing on those details, how many amos high and how many amos wide, and the fact that it was double sealed with pitch, which is actually what we're going to already see this week. I don't have much to say about those kind of issues, so we probably won't dwell on those details. But I think there is something already significant in Hashem's communication of this decree to Noach, both in terms of what it adds as well as in terms of what it picks up on from last week. First of all, as I mentioned, you know, there's always something more significant than good if it's good news and ominous if it's bad news when you articulate something. It's the whole premise. To borrow something somewhat far afield, it's the whole premise of vidui on Yom Kippur. Why isn't it enough to just think about it, to feel bad? And the answer is because it's much more concrete and real if we give words to it, if we articulate it, even when we're only giving words to it, or even if we're only articulating it to ourselves. So certainly all the more so, if you have a ruler or something who's pondering something, may have decided something, but they can always take it back without losing face if they haven't articulated it. If they feel the need, once they've articulated it, so then it becomes much more real. So that's certainly significant in what we're going to read today. But in particular, as I said, let's think about some of the themes that are both new as well as that are continuing from last time. Okay, does everyone either have sheets or sitting next to someone with sheets? First, let's make room for Mrs. Rashbam at the table so she can look on. Okay, so let's look at Pasuk Yigimel. And again, you see that even the Masorah is sensitive to this in the sense that you see the space. You see in the Torah, in a Sefer Torah itself, there would be a space. There's a space here, as there is in our printed Chumash, from the last Pasuk to this one, Yud Gimel. Are we all ready? Okay. Excited crowd tonight. But Yomer Elohim, Hashem says, L'Noach to Noach. Kates kol basar balafanai, the end of all living things, the end of all living flesh, has balafanai, come before me. Obviously that has to be understood in some figurative sense, doesn't make sense literally. Ki mal'a ha'aretz chamas mipneihem, because behold, the earth is filled with chamas, which we saw last week, meant theft or robbery. Before them, it's kind of an awkward phrase, lifnehem. Lifnehem, excuse me. Vehinini, in additional, there's the vav, that in addition, vehinini mashchisam es haaretz. And therefore, behold, I am going to destroy them from the earth. Yudalid, and therefore, you know, it's to paraphrase or to borrow a phrase in a glib sense, you know, it's not enough just to, you know, complain. What's the solution? What's the therefore? So there's an action point here. It's not just a declarative sentence. Then there's the action point, which is the first time we're hearing this. Right? This is new. Until now, what we just heard was the communication of what we, as the reader, already knew from the earlier psukim. But now we have something new. Noah's going to be saved, and this is how it's going to happen. Hashem says, "Asei lecha, make for yourself tevas atzei gopher." How to translate the word tevas, we all think we know, but it's not obvious from an etymological perspective. But obviously we're all familiar with the translation of it being an ark. We'll see what that means, meaning that has. What's the difference between an ark and a ship and a boat? Make this ark for yourself of gopher wood, I'd say gopher. The truth is, I didn't include it in the sheet, but there's a machlokas, I'm a farshim, what type of wood that is. Was it dafka a heavy wood? Was it dafka a light wood? But we just, it's, I don't know if that's what the, if there's such significance to that debate. Kinim, Tasas ateva, you should make this not just one big room. Kinim are compartments, different rooms. I did see, incidentally, one mafarish pointed out that you see from this that in a subtle way that the fact that it wasn't just Noah or other humans, but also to animals and all different species, which are then divided in these compartments that are saved, it's not incidental. Rather, the fact that each one has their own rooms, so to speak, reflects the fact that each one had to be saved because we wanted to preserve, you know, the animal species, etc. Not just that they were around because humans need them, so to speak. Anyway. But kafarta osa mi bias umi chutzpa kofar, and you will, you know, shmir it, you will cover it with some kind of a pitch, both on the inside and the out. And I think it was the Radak who makes the very, you know, obvious point that Yaakov would appreciate perhaps more than someone with two left hands like me. But it's obvious even to somebody like me, which is that you do this, especially if you're putting it into water. So as the Radak said, because even if the water or the salt or whatever other things in the water eat away at the outer covering of the pitch, that the pitch on the inside, which is not directly in contact with the water, is just simple good engineering. Okay, so what was new, as I said, was the second pasuk, which was the communication to Noach to build a teva, and obviously he'll be saved through that, the details of which we're going to have to see. What was old, so to speak, about what we just saw, was the first pasuk, which was the declaration that the world would be destroyed. But again, as I stress, it wasn't just a declaration, it was a communication to Noah, as opposed to until now, where it was just Hashem's thoughts, which we as the reader know of, it had never been previously declared to Noah. What else is similar, or a continuation of the theme, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, from what we already saw in the previous Pasukim? Hamas, right? We saw that last, right? The source for the destruction. Again, to point out what we saw, we mentioned last week, and perhaps have other opportunity to mention, from this story in particular, but like much of our learning the last year, you know, 2 years, including as the title of our whole series indicates, we've been studying this, especially stories like this, on two levels. There's the literary issues of Pirush, the Mefarshim, you know, the Parshanut, I should say, but then there's also, in certain parts of the story, a theological issue. So, for example, to take an extreme, previously when we did Adam and Chava and the snake last year, so we studied not only about, you know, what does this word mean, what does that word mean, and the literary issues, but also, why was this one punished this way, why was this one punished that way, whose fault, that kind of stuff. So similarly, in a qualitatively different and huge and awesome way, something that's cataclysmic and therefore overwhelmingly unique about this is not just that people were punished. Nations have been destroyed. Nations have been punished. The Jewish people have been punished throughout history. And we always want to... This is the one time, and as we're all familiar with from the end of the parsha, it's promised to be the only time, but it's only the first time where the whole world is destroyed. You know, it's like, couldn't Hashem have given us a break? I mean, like, kill all the bad guys, destroy the whole world? Like, that's like the underlying issue theologically that goes through the whole parsha. What, you know, we have a right to want to understand that to the best of our ability. What was so bad? Why did this have to happen? So we saw already in the last week or two before tonight what, so to speak, as I said, in the narrative voice, what the Torah was telling us in the first psukim. Vatisha Ches Haaretz Lifnei Elokim. The world was disgusting, had become corrupted. Vatimlei Haaretz Chamas. So Eli is correct. That theme is picked up on now when Hashem tells Noah, why am I doing this? Chamas. But, as it should be obvious from the fact that I just read that pasuk, that's what's similar. What's different? No. Remember, maybe you don't remember, which is okay. If you don't remember, check Rashi. Had that pasuk that I just read. How many things are being mentioned there? How many causes are alluded to? What does Rashi say? We saw this last week. Let's review. What did Rashi say? Batisha Ches, Yud Aleph, Rashi Yud Aleph. What does Rashi say? Right, sexual immorality. Then Hamas, Gezel. So that pasuk gave two reasons for why Hashem was so upset. And you'll recall that we ended last week's shiur by pointing out, Amachlokas Mefarshim, how bad was the sexual morality? According to Rashi, even the animal kingdom was involved in all sorts of unnatural and deviant mating. According to other Mefarshim, it was just humankind. But the bottom line is, we saw clearly in the previous Pesukim, two causes mentioned, sexual morality and theft. And yet, when it comes to communicating the reason to Noah, only one thing is mentioned. Just chamas. That should certainly pique our interest and deserves our attention. Yes, Harry. Rip off that jacket like your wife told you to 10 minutes ago.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, Rashi adds another one. Wrote a Zara.
That's correct. That is correct. That's correct. We'll try to pick up on the Avodah Zarah one maybe in a bit. But it is correct that, and where did Rashi get that from? A Gemara in Sanhedrin, which was on your source sheet last week. However, it's interesting that there's a Rashi, there's a book here which paraphrases a Medrash that throws in Avodah Zarah, and yet, as we will see on our sheets, if you look in the actual source, Avodah Zarah is not mentioned. So Rashi keeps on putting in Avodah Zarah. It's not clear that it's in the earlier sources. Okay? So now, let's take a look at our sheets. First of all, what is the word case? Right? Hashem says to Noach, the first words, but Yomar Elokim Noach is still narrator. Where do you put the quotation marks? Before the word case. Right? What is the first thing Hashem says to Noach? Which, by the way, at least from the Torah text, it's the first thing that Noach, Hashem has ever told Noah. Right? Is it possible that he spoke to him before that? It's very possible. I don't know. But in the Torah, the first word that Hashem tells Noah is the word "kates." I don't even know what that means. What is "kates"? So take a look at Rav Hirsch. This is like a typical Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch loves etymology, but unlike other Mefarshim who use etymology to like break down what I would call, frankly, kind of boring, dry, academic, Rav Hirsch usually uses etymology to then get off of some symbolic drush. This is no different. This is actually a perfect example. "Kates," says Rav Hirsch, is Miloshon Katsats, which relates to the word Gozes, Ligzos, which means to cut off, right? So how does it translate in the Art Scroll? The end. So says Rav Hirsch, that's not precise. It's the same meaning, but it's not precise. According to Rav Hirsch, at least, it means the world is about to be cut off. What does that mean? What's this? To cut off, hence the end where something leaves off. Meaning, if I do not intervene, it will all go completely to ruin by itself. Its end is already before me. What was the Lashon? Kate Kalbasar Balifanai. That was a weird... The end of the earth has come before me. When you read it that way, I said it was a little bit of an awkward formulation. So it says Rav Hirsch, something else. It's not before me in the figurative sense, like Esther came before Ahasuerus. Before me in the sequential sense. Before I made the decision to destroy the world, if I had left things on automatic pilot, the world was already self-destructing. Exactly. The thriving of the species is connected to the purity of mating, and therefore, getting back to the last week's pasuk, Hishchis Kol Basar Asdarko, the kate is already there automatically. And if God had not intervened, even the spark of purity that could be saved with Noah would have been irrevocably lost. What does that remind you of? I'll give you a hint. We're in the season. Thank you. If I didn't intervene, even Noah would have been irrevocably lost. Yes, exactly. This is what we're all familiar with. The Chazal about Hashem intervening in Egypt. That if he had just waited a little bit longer, whatever Kedusha was left of the Jewish people would have been lost. They would have been gone. They were on the way to self-destructing. So says Rav Hirsch that in a microcosm was happening to Noah here. The world was self-destructing. And this very much plays back into our shurim 2 and 3 weeks ago about is Noach really great, is he not really great? And we pointed out, one thing's for sure is that what he did was amidst this impurity and this den of thieves. So to the extent that you're successful, it's certainly more impressive. But you know, it wears on a person. And we saw certainly some of Farshim who said it was very much wearing on Noach. So the first year is not taking a position on that old machlokas. 3 cheers for Noach, 2 cheers for Noach, only 1 cheer for Noach. But he is saying, I think on a very down-to-earth level, you don't have to look at it in some mystical way, the neshama, very prosaic, very down-to-earth, very intuitively. The longer Noah was in that environment, the harder it was for him to hold on. Whatever mile you want to use to describe his worthiness, it wasn't indefinite. Maybe an Avram would have been indefinite, maybe a Moshe, maybe, and even then maybe not. But Noach was not a definite. He had to be saved because things were so bad they were on the way to self-destructing. And I'll just remind you again, for those of you who keep the sheets, this is the Rav Hirsch Lishitaso, because Rav Hirsch last week made the exact same point on the earlier psukim, that the world was going to pot, that the world was self-destructing. He pointed out, that some of you will see more tonight, that Hamas, as you'll recall, this is something which we will need to remember, I mentioned to you last week, what does Hamas mean? Technically, it doesn't just mean theft. It means something very specific, namely the type of theft that is not necessarily actionable in court. On pachos mishavut, on such minor values, and Rav Hirsch made the point so profoundly last week, on the one hand, it's not as bad, it's a small amount. On the other hand, it's much, much worse. Because it's so subtle, first of all, it sneaks up on the victim incrementally. But furthermore, because it's so subtle from a society perspective, not only can't we do anything about it, it's not actionable, but we're not aware that we need to do anything about it. Somebody comes, you know, with big machine guns and breaks open a bank with grenades all over their body. So, you know, we, as Rehearse said, we know what to do about those kind of problems. We'll put them in jail, we'll do this, we'll do that. This type of subtle thing, you know, I gave you the mashal last time, it's like certain diseases, chas v'shalom, where by the time they catch it, it's too late. As opposed to had it been extreme from the beginning, as bad as it would have been then, but at least he would have caught it sooner and he could have done something about it. And that was Rav Hirsch's, now this is the second time Rav Hirsch has made the same point. Clearly that's his whole understanding of what was going on here. In a certain sense, it was Hashem's mercy, if you will. You know, to put them out of the misery, even those who got killed, and particularly obviously to save Noach, because or else everything was going down. I just want to take one more point before I take your question, which is that most of the rest of the Makoros that we will be discussing tonight are going to focus on the theft and why that was the cause of the societal breakdown. It is worth noting that Rav Hirsch here is focusing on the sexual morality. Yeah.
It seems from what Rav Hirsch is saying, and Kate's Kolbasa Bolafonai, that the inevitable was going to happen had God not intervened.
That's what he says.
Yet the only one that's getting credit for being each tzaddik was Noah. When it appears to me that Shem, Ham, and Yafes and their spouses should also have been worthy of this in terms of...
Right, well, I don't remember... Right, well, the truth is, we saw last week, right, who was it who said, I don't even remember myself, you have the notes, why is it that Ela told us Noah, why do we learn the names again a second time? To tell us that they were worthy. To tell us that they were worthy. So why here is that not mentioned? I don't know. I'm not sure.
Radak.
Okay. The Radak, thank you.
You know, what's still something when there was a medrash that if you have 1,000 people that are taking shavu fruta from a single person, then it's going to be...
Incremental, sure.
No, I'm saying, from the, if you have 1,000 people coming into a person's house and taking...
Right, so incrementally, he loses a ton. That's what I said, that's what I meant by incrementally, yes. On the victim's end, it can certainly be a lot. Let's take a look. At Rashi, the first Rashi on Yud Gimel. So that was Rav Hirsch on Kitz Kol Basar. What does Rashi say in Kitz Kol Basar? So he paraphrases the Medrash. Kol Makom. Sh'atem Motzei Zanus. So he also focuses here on the Zanus, on the sexual morality. Andralamusia Ba'ali Olam. What is the Andralamusia? I have no idea how to translate it.
Catastrophe.
Right. Thank you. What it's when catastrophe or chaos, what it means, I don't know if that's literal translation, good. But what either way, what it means is, it's we have this similar notion also by Yetzias Mitzrayim, there we refer to Chazal as the Mashkes. It's a notion which is kind of metaphysical, supernatural, beyond my real grasp, that there are certain times where Hashem's anger is controlled, and therefore can be precision. You yes, you no, you yes, you no. And then there are other times where Hashem just chaotically, at least it appears to us it's chaotic, will just say, you're all chayiv, you all have to go. Even though, admittedly, there will be a tzaddik gets caught up in that with the Russia. So for example, that's the comment that the Chazal famously make about the night of Makas Bechoros, that once the Mashkes is given Rishus to kill, it's not worrying about this is a tzaddik Bechor, not a tzaddik Bechor. If you were a Bechor and you didn't have the blood on the lintel, you would have gotten killed that night. So too, says Rashi, Kate's Kol Basar. Maybe not everyone was as bad as everybody else. Maybe not every animal was as bad as every other animal. But once you have that breakdown of Znus, then it all goes. Bal Yolam, Hareges, Tovim, Varoim. Again, it's fascinating. We're never going to know the names of these Tovim or exactly how good were they. But here you have a Chazal indicating that even some of the people who didn't get saved may not have been all bad. There was such a notion of Tovim. And I just want to take your attention to the source, the second source on your sheet. That's Rashi's source. It's the Medrash Rabbah. Rashi here, unlike some other times we've seen here, Rashi seems to just be very much quoting it verbatim. But what I want to point out to you is something that is, I think, somewhat well known. I don't believe Rashi ever quotes it, but correct me if I'm wrong, but he's not even quoted here, right? I don't think he quoted it here. And that is something that the Medrash says the line before. Accenting something particularly horrific, problematic about the Znus. And again, the kind of underlying unspoken question is, what, is this the only generation where there was sexual immorality? You know, Las Vegas hasn't been destroyed yet. I always ask Hashem why. I don't understand it. Right? Why? So says the Medrash, you know, that's just one example. New Orleans, maybe. You know, there are plenty of other places. Amsterdam, I mean, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world. And certainly there was in other generations, in other centuries. Says the Medrash, Rabbi Huna b'shem Rabbi Amar, Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood, Lo Nimucho min ha'olam, they weren't wiped out from the world, Ad Shekosvu Gmumsios Zachar Ula Behema, which is like marriage contracts for homosexuality and bestiality. It wasn't just that people were engaging in that activity. Society sanctioned it. Hamei Binyovin, whatever contemporary applications. Once there's Einodoma, you cannot compare what two people, or in this case a person and an animal, do with societal sanction of that very same behavior. Keep that Medrash in mind when we turn the page. You'll see an amazing tshuva. One of, if not the first time on this year, I've given you a halakha tshuva. You'll see why. Very powerful tshuva. Yeah.
It's interesting that nobody said child sacrifices.
I don't know if they were doing that.
Other times in history.
They hadn't created that perversion just yet. Apparently. Unless I'm not familiar. So, let's transition now for a moment to a source, a very well-known source in the Gemara, which Rashi quotes. And that really shifts our focus. We saw a few sources here that were focusing on the immorality, the sexual morality. But the truth of the matter is, bottom line, what does Hashem tell Noah? That it's coming because of chamas. And what does Rashi say? Ki mleya ha'aretz chamas, next Rashi. Lo nichtam gzar dinam ela al hakesel. For all the bad that they did, they might have gotten away with it, or at least not had the world destroyed. Lo, the, you know, and again, the metaphors or the images are conjuring up, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Right? You get written in Rosh Hashanah, but it's not sealed to Yom Kippur. Lo nichtam, the final nail in the coffin, the sealing of that Zardin, was not for all the sexual morality, says Rashi, but for theft. Take a look at the Gemara. Rashi is just quoting a Gemara, paraphrasing a Gemara, third source on your sheet. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Dor HaMabel, excuse me, Bo Re, come and see, Kama Godol Kocha Shel Chamas. How terrible theft is. Shari Dor HaMabel, Overul Al HaKol. They did everything. Right? People who do the other types of morality we're talking about weren't tzaddikim in every other area of their life. It was an immoral situation. And nevertheless, but it wasn't until they got into the stealing business that Hashem said, we have to do away with them. Yes, Harry.
When you think about it, Rabbi, it's interesting. According to the Torah, law of Gezel is not a capital crime.
That's correct.
In other words, obviously, a person does have at least a
So let's take a look. So, good. So, good question. Good question. Or good observation, I'll say. Keep that in mind, okay? Keep it in mind. So, using this Gemara that Rashi quotes, that really is a kind of a pivot and a very influential source for most of the Mefarshim, who really build their conception of what happened based on this notion, and in essence are asking Harry's question. Why? Now, the Gemara states it's a fact, but let's just turn around the same sentence and ask it as a question. Why should it be? Why, if they were doing all of these other horrible things, should it not be Gezel? And to put it on the other extreme, just to show you how far one could go if they wanted, and of course no one in this room would want to go, we all know, I used to maybe be able to say it's an open secret. Now it's not even a secret, it's just we all know that a humongous problem in the frum world is this exact opposite thinking of this Gemara. That if I'll be frum in Sneis, and I'll be frum in this, and the shekel comes down to here, and I would never daven there. But stealing, panky-panky in business, stock fraud, this fraud, right? I can get Mafter Yona. And I'm not even talking about whether the shuls or the yeshivas really are giving the cover. That separates you. I mean, the psychological point of the ganef. They don't feel that they're not being frum. Whereas if they did something else, they at least feel, I shouldn't be doing this. I know that's my Yetzer Hara. Here they don't. It's a huge problem. So we're not remotely justifying that, but we understand where that comes from, right? Which is the same question that Harry was asking. Is Gezel really as bad as these other things? So let's take a look at a Ramban. And Harry is going to remember this Ramban, or appreciate this Ramban, because Harry, this is a Ramban, in a certain sense, Lashita, so a Ramban from, I'll give you a hint, I want you to remember, Harry, a Ramban from the Gan Eden story that I quoted to answer a question that was bothering you during the Gan Eden story. Are you ready, Harry? Okay. Chomos, says the Ramban. Gezel, Oshek, we know it's theft. Yes, we know that they were immoral. Hashem told us that 2 psukim ago. But Hashem didn't tell that to Noach. Hashem only said the reason you're being destroyed is because of theft. Why? So he gives 2 answers. The first answer is, ki hachamas hu achet hayedua v'hamaforsam. Right? Theft, because there's a victim, so people know that you stole. Whereas, the sexual morality, right, at least one level of tznius they have, it's in the bedroom. It's not in the middle of the street. People don't know about it.
Although the Medrash kind of implied that it was somewhat public.
And Akhanami, that's not the Ramban. Ramban says, in his first answer, in other words, you want to know why the world was destroyed, says Ramban, in essence, in the first answer, both reasons. Both. Gezel and immorality. But why did Hashem Dafka tell only one of those to Noach? Because that was one that he could appreciate. If Hashem had said, you know, there's all these things happening, you know, what are you talking about? I don't see that, you know. You know, it would have been the Elliot Spitzer, you know, what do you mean? He looks like such a fine, upstanding, you know, honest guy. Doesn't look like a criminal, doesn't seem like a criminal. No, Gezel, Hashem, Noach, that's bad. I see it, I can't walk down the street. You know, you need bodyguards walking down the street. I forget which, and I don't want to say which one, because there's 2 prominent, well, big cities in South Africa, both of which have some measure, one bigger than the other, of a firm community. My parents were in Africa 2 summers ago, 3 summers ago, and they were primarily closer to the one, but they went for a few days to the other one. You know the 2 cities, I just don't remember which one is the really bad one. One of them is like the Wild West. To the point, I can't remember if it's Cape Town or Johannesburg. It's one of them. Is it Johannesburg? No, okay. And it's so bad, there's not a single frum person or any middle to upper class person who lives there who does not have guards around their house. 24/7 bodyguards. They don't walk anywhere without bodyguards. And this is how they live. For them, it's normal. My father said he felt like he was in jail. Right? So you come to a party there and say, you know what, I'm destroying the town because of the chomos. So everyone there knows, of course, they have a problem with chomos. You tell them something's going on in the bedroom, what are you talking about? Who knows? Who knew about that? The community is a very fine community. That's answer number one of the Ramban. But I'm focusing really on the second answer, Harry. Second answer, very important. After all, he says, that it was not both of them that caused the Gzardin, but Dafka Chamos. davka theft. So the Ramban therefore says, I'll give you a second reason. What was so much worse? Harry's question. Hatam mipnei shehu mitzvah muskeles ve'ein lehem ba tzorech l'navi mazir. This is a rational, intuitive avera. There are no excuses for theft. It's natural law. It's obvious. You don't need a prophet on a mountain or otherwise to come down and say, "Don't, thou shalt not steal." It's intuitive. It's obvious. It's logical. It's rational. And therefore, even though, so to speak, from our perspective, once the Torah is given, maybe there's a more serious punishment for some of the immoralities. But here, before the Torah was given, they were not held as culpable. They could plead some measure of ignorance for the immorality. There's no ignorance defense for the theft. Plus, and he says the ode, the Ramban, but I would suggest that the way to read that is, it's not of ode like a second point, it's hagufo. Why? Who said it's so obvious? Why is it so obvious that theft is problematic? Shehura l'shamayim ula brios. If the only thing you're doing wrong is somehow klape shmaya, is a rebellion against Hashem, so why is that obvious unless Hashem or his Navi told you? But if you're doing something that's ra l'brios, you're hurting people around you, that's why it's muskelis. That's why it's obviously problematic. Before I just tease this out for another minute, Harry, you know what I was referring to before?
How do you know not to murder?
You were so bothered, Harry. How did... Oh, Isaac on Aiden. Yeah. How did Cain know not to kill Hevel? Why is it his fault?
Oh, yeah.
You were bothered by that.
Yeah.
So you... I told you, we saw on the sheets. The Ramban, same Ramban. Ramban said there... Because Ritzicha is an Avera Muskelis. He said the same thing. He has no excuse in Yodea that I don't know for murder. Murder is a rational, intuitive, natural law. So the Ramban clearly accepts such a notion. How many other things he put on the list, I don't know, but we have two at least. Murder and theft, the Ramban holds, didn't need the Torah to prohibit. The details we need the Torah for. But the basic Avera, the Ramban said by murder and now says by theft.
It's interesting because whether it's justified or not, adultery is generally consensual between one party is not taking something from the other.
Right.
Whereas robbery is one party is against it, the other is...
Ra labrios. That's what their mother says. It's ra labrios. It's ra labrios. Now, the... So that I would call... In a certain sense, answer number one. The Ramban didn't ask your question, Harry, but he asked a similar question, which is from the Parshanut perspective, why is Chamas stressed to Noah? And as the Gemara pointed, he just turned it on, he changed the zikzuk from a period to a question mark. Why is it that lo nichtam gzardinam ela al haChamas? Why is it that their state was sealed because of theft? So answer number one from the Ramban would be, because it's rational, there's no excuse. Let's take a look at the Sforno. Again, the Sforno is not explicitly coming to answer the question, but the Sforno's insight or suggestion into the reality of the day could be a second answer. Says the Sforno, ki mala ha'aretz chamas, shekulam gozlem zeh. It wasn't like a typical situation where you have thieves and innocent victims, not according to the Sforno. Everybody was doing it. Habaylin gozlim esa'aris bakoach. The landowners were forcibly cheating their workers, the sharecropper. Ba'aris gozlas habaylim b'merma. And the worker was skimming off the top, was in subtle and sneaky ways, stealing from the boss, stealing from the landowner. Ba'ofen sha'aretz no senes. Kol perosel leganzlonim, which is the way I would paraphrase it, there was no one earning an honest living. It was like some people were earning an honest living and then you have the big bully victimizing them. That's typical theft and robbery. Says the Sforno, and in essence what I think the Sforno is asking is really Harry's question, which is, if there's a bunch of thieves and there's a terrible theft problem, punish them! Why was everyone punished? The, quote, victim should be punished? So again, one answer could be the Rashi answer before this metaphysical, you know, once Hashem decided it, where everyone gets caught up in the plague, so to speak. But the Sforno says, no, there was no one who was innocent. Well, I say it degrees, this one worse, the other, who knows. But the Sforno doesn't play that game. He says, everyone was guilty. Which one came first? Who knows? But once the, I don't know, for argument's sake, once the sharecroppers felt they were being taken advantage of by the owners, so they felt, oh, it's my rights, I can steal back, or vice versa, whichever one came first, who knows? Everyone was guilty. So, perhaps, not only is that an answer to that question, but also maybe an answer to, again, why lo nechtam gzar din alamisa. Namely, it could very well be, alachamas, could be that this is more pervasive. It could be that there was, it's not true to say that everyone was involved in the sexual morality. Maybe most people. But Sforno says what everyone was involved in was theft. Another answer. The Maharal and the Gur Aryeh. Again, implicitly asking the question, U'mipnei kach chatimas ha-gzeira ala gezel. Why is it that it was because of gezel? Shehu hashchosas olam hazeh. Because gezel destroys a society. Tahainu, namely, ha-gazlonim machribim es olam. The robbers destroy the world. She'ein maso matmon. You can't get anything accomplished. Who's going to go spend hours a day working to contribute something to Tikkun Olam, to the society, when they know that on their way home from cashing their paycheck, they're going to get mugged? There's no aspiration to do anything. You can't get anything accomplished when everyone's constantly getting robbed. And therefore, he points out, even though Hashem has mercy and Hashem does not want to rush to destroy the world, Kasher HaGazlanin Ochas Al Olam, once the people themselves don't care anymore about the world, once you don't care, Hashem says, I don't care. Right? And we have this, again, there are all sorts of analogies, far less extreme, of course, but we have this, whether it's in parenting sometimes, or sometimes in education, or in other types of discipline things, where when you know that the kid or whatever is trying, they're just not doing the right stuff, or they care, we have one level of mercy. Once they don't care, well, I should care more than them. You don't care, I don't care. So once you're doing dafka, this aveira, it's not a question of worse from a rebellion perspective, but it has a different impact. All the sexual morality is not necessarily destroying the world in the self-destruct sense, the way the theft is. As the Gur Aryeh says, Maral, that's why dafka this, because it was really, not that there was all sorts of aveiras on the ledger. We want to know why Hashem finally stopped having mercy, because it's dafka this aveira about which we can say, once you don't care, I don't care. Now, I just wanted to give you two other sources on the general issue of theft, which are connected to our parsha. One is the Shmos Rabbah here, which quotes a pasuk from Iyov, who speaks about, Lo chamas pakapi, I don't have any theft in my hands. I didn't, you know, and therefore I have a pure tefillah. Therefore I have a tefillasi zaka, pure tefillah. So the Medrash Darshans, what's the connection between Iyov saying I never stole and saying I have a pure tefillah? Is there such a thing as an impure prayer? What does that mean? So says the Medrash beautifully, Kol mi sheyadav muchlachos begezel, anyone whose hands, we sometimes think of hands being bloody. He says, anyone whose hands are dirty with theft, with treifa gelt, hu kori la kadosh baruch hu ve'eino ona oso. Lama shetfiloso ba'aveira. That totally severs the relationship between the person and Hashem. Your tefilos become contaminated if you're a ganav. He'll say, what's that got to do with anything? In shul, I act like a tzaddik. I don't talk in davening. I listen to the shul and the rabbi and I shuckle and Allah get the zach and I do everything good. It says the Medrash, no, if you steal, you have an impure tefillah. And that's what Iyov was saying. Since I didn't steal, my tefillahs are pure. Another very interesting halach, which I don't have time to develop really now, is the mission at the end of the parak, of the page. The following halacha the mission tells us. If you are familiar, without getting into the details, then halacha, in order to clinch a transaction between two people, it has to be what's called a kinyan. Right? To give you the simple example that all of you have experienced at least once, first of all, if you ever come to the Mechiras Chametz with a rabbi, or at the Chasen's Tish, right? That's just when they're lifting up the pen, and then the mothers come and break the plate, right? Because the deal is clinched with a kinyan. So too, in halacha, if I'm buying a house or I'm buying a car, there's always a kinyan. I am paying. That doesn't necessarily clinch the deal. Kenyan clinches the deal. Says the Mishnah here in Bava Metzia, if you've given money for something and you didn't make a Kenyan, you can back out. That does not clinch the deal, even though you already paid. You can back out. However, says the Mishnah, Aval Omru, you get, basically there's a curse on you. Mishapara, someone who paid, that's what's known as the Mishapara, someone who paid, meaning someone who paid, but then wants to back out, and we let them back out because there was no formal Kenyan. But what is the Mishnah's Lashon? Mishapara, me anshe dor hamabul, me dor haflogu hu also lispara. Someone who does this is ultimately going to have to be paid back, being punished by Hashem, just like, of all things, it's like a total non sequitur out of left field, says the Mishnah, like the one who punished the generation of the flood. She'ena omer b'diburo, because you didn't keep your word. You said you gave the money, you said you wanted to buy it, now you're asking for your money back. What does this have anything to do with this? I mean, they're both maybe bad. First of all, why is this so bad? It's like, oh, just, it's a weird mixed metaphor. What does it have to do with anything? So I think the answer is likely based on the ideas that we've seen. Namely, number one, you can't have a functional society when people don't keep their word. If you can't trust people, the whole society breaks down, number one. Number two is, I think getting back to what we saw last week, just like chomos specifically is the type of theft which is not actionable, but still immoral and causes a breakdown, so too here, from a legal, you found a legal loophole, and yet, it's terrible. That's the common threat. Now, we're running a little bit late, but I want to just read you a little bit of the next source. This is an amazing tshuva. I don't usually quote tshuvas in the Chumash here, but this is an amazing tshuva. I alluded to this, if I'm not mistaken, last week. I told you about it, but I didn't have it really inside, and it's good because he actually quotes a pasuk from today's shir. The Chavos Yar, Yar Bachrach. I told you about this last week, but let's review it inside. He was one of the great, great poskim in Ashkenaz, and he was asked the following question. Take a look. Chaburas Mochrei Ksus. What do we call that? People in the shmata business, right? It's always been a hamisha business. People in the shmata business. They sold bedding and linen and stuff like that. And guess what? These are good guys. They go to a shir every day. Every rebbe with a shir. The tiknu, all the times they get into fights with each other about business. You took my customer, you encroached on my territory. Business fights. This same Rebbe, you gave him a Daf Yomi Shir. They went every time to he would listen to the Din Torah and he would pass in the Shiloh who was right, who was wrong. End of the second line. If nation is Rabbi Hamishpatim, since this happens so regularly, it costs them so much money to pay the court costs, right? And the fee for the sofer to write out the psak din, Yerchai of $20 today, he's got $20 tomorrow, became such an inconvenience. Yotzlan Gamay Shalem, the leader of them, P.S. Who Gadol, Hayari Elokim, Shabam, he was the biggest macher and taka, Hayari Elokim, a from guy, quote unquote, from the group. Ma lachem labed ma'os apsokim. What do we need to waste all this money and time going to the bezdin, to this rav, to paskin all the shaylas? Debilu yasman maruba mevadin estar shlo nigla. Plus, anyway, let's be honest. You only catch me when I steal $20. I really stole $100 from you. You know, we're not really fixing anything anyway. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's ineffectual. The whole system we have here says this gabai guy, the leader of the group, it's a little bit pekacht. What should we do instead? Rather, Nasmicha, Naskima, Yachad, what should we do? We should all agree. Lahatir beinenu asagas gul beis ofen shia. Let's agree that it's okay that we steal from each other. No problem. But Nimcha, we're ready ahead of time. Michael Zayn. We're all mochel each other, all the theft. Hefsen momen shagor lechavero. And what's the benefit of that, they think, these chachamim? Bazeya nuach din shalamata. First of all, we don't have to waste all of our time in this world going to court and arguing in front of a bezin and the rav and the dayan. Plus, yishkot din shalamala. We're not doing anything wrong. If you're mochel me, then I'm not stealing from you. You said it's not a problem. It's ingenious. Shalul rabbis, they asked their rebbe, nu, it's a good idea. So he says, I can't answer you. Why? Because I'm an ogeh b'davar. Because each time you come to me for a court, I get paid. I'll give you one of the answers, and you'll never have to come to me again. You only pay me for the shiur. That's ungossel. I don't get so much money from being a Rebbe. Daya, and that's where the money is. So the Rebbe says, they have to ask Rav Yair back, Rav Yair to ask the Chavz Yair. What does he say about this case? Nirali, ki af im harei usam asher asisem bahasagas gul v'dibra v'aposkim. Leave aside all of the problems of all the theft that you're doing to each other. All sorts of isurim with what you're doing from a commercial, you're stealing from each other, etc. Mikal Mokoms, he says, I'm reading the underlined part. Hamaisa ha'achron, this last thing you suggest, in Yigmar Da'atechem la'atiroi de'mechila, if you actually go through with this and quote unquote permit theft, kosheh min arishon, that's worse than the actual theft. The police suffek, no doubt, ha'de shi'asa lechem heter, by calling us all of a sudden mutter, tegarla mohuma v'hamariva, everything is going to escalate. It'll get much worse. V'achil Hashem, could you imagine the chil Hashem that will come out of this? Kiflei kiflayim will be compounded oddly that you can't even imagine. V'ashai b'rashona. Ad kiyamalu batechem chamas. Your whole, now it's at least compartmentalized. Once you say it's, you've compartmentalized it because you know it's wrong. Once you say it's mutter, it'll infect like a cancer, like an infection. It'll infect your whole being. V'im ta'asu takana. O kilkala, kalkala zu lizman. And even if you'll say, Rabbi, let's just try it for a certain specified period of time. Believe suffik, yavur zman amugbo, let's be honest. This will be way too tempting and too good to be true. No one's walking away from this deal once it gets implemented. It's not going to have a time run out. Yishar ha-hergel, and with the habits that it will have corrupted, what it will have done to you, even if you stopped it, the lasting impact. Ya'aseh tevel will become natural to steal. Kayem bli trufa, and then there will be no hope, no fixing it. Gam pen yil medu mikem gam mekomas acherim. Plus, people will hear, you heard this great idea in Baltimore. Oh, let's do it in Lawrence. Let's do it in Muncie. It all comes from Baltimore. Not good. Ubli masa umatan di alfinan mimikaltam. Everything's going to be destroyed now in your community and the next community. Everyone's going to learn from your bad idea. Not only are you sinning, you're going to cause other people to sin. If I would have the power, if I'd be the leader, I would give it to these guys, but good! Mamishapach, kick them out of shul, put them in chayram, be mevaza them, whatever. Throw the book at these guys. Not to make it easier for them, on the contrary, that everyone should learn how inappropriate this type of thing is. Gam kein l'dinyan din Torah, ain't no maspik klal. First of all, you think that mutter is steal from someone because they said it's okay? It says no, still usher. Lo yanuku b'tikun kaza filu b'dini adam. Even in this world, you haven't saved yourself anything. V'chein kalam ochlim l'zeh, lasos maisa sh'asra Torah, k'gon geneva v'onah v'asagas gvul. You can't be mochel on something that the Torah ushered. Not only is Hashem still going to be upset at you as in an Avera, from other Mepharshim, from the Ramban, from Reversh, you're destroying the world, you're corrupting society with this. Look what he throws in. And this was the problem with the Dor HaMabul. What does he quote? Our Pasuk. Ki mala haaretz chamos. Why was it called Chamas? Everyone was affected. Everyone was guilty. Why? He said, because they gave up. They were miyayish. They didn't fight it. They just accepted the theft in the Dor HaMabul. I think, to read him carefully, he's not saying that everyone was a thief. He's not saying, like, the Sforno. But everyone gave up and just said, no. This is just how, certain people, we always excuse their behavior. Shimon is just being Shimon. You can't expect the same things from him as from other people. So here it just became a national, societal thing. No, this is what they do. It's okay, we gave up, we threw up our hands already. The lo nemar b'hu, because it does not say about the Dor HaMabul, what it does say about Sodom, that their cries, the cries of Sodom, So the Chavos Yar understands there were all sorts of horrible things happening in Sodom. Not everyone was a perpetrator, and those who were really innocent were cursing, this is terrible. At least in Sodom they cried. I think I've mentioned in other contexts, maybe it was a Shalshudas or a speech once, I can't remember, one of the Bali Mussars said there's two books of Shemayim. We think of the Averis and the Mitzvahs. He says, no, there's two books of Averis. Though the book of the Averis, the Krechts, but still did it. I shouldn't do it, but what can I do? And those where you just did it without the Krechts. And then the money quote was, the distance between those two books is greater than between Shemayim and Varetz. Once you stop krechsing, no one's perfect. But once you stop the krechs, once you know, it's all over. Says the Chavashar, that was the indictment of not only the Ganovim, but the whole society in the time of the Dor HaMabul. And that's why they were all destroyed. Could be, again, he's not saying this, I'm speculating based on him, but that could be another answer to Harry's question, or for that matter, the Ramban's question. Perhaps there was all sorts of immorality going on, but at least that they never lost sight of the fact it was wrong, to use reference to what I mentioned before, right? With very few exceptions, the average person who is captivated by that chalicious, horrifically immoral advertising of Las Vegas, about what they'll do there, and no one else will find out about. But the whole premise of that is you're going to be mischievous, but here you can do it. It's horrible, it's immoral, it's delicious. But one little silver lining, if I could be the Kutzker, or the Levi's Berditchev, the Berditchever for Las Vegas, is implicit in that is, you've got to be mischievous, not that this is okay behavior. Once you even lose that, then, could you believe it? It could even be worse than Las Vegas. And that's what the Chavos Yair says here. I just want to give you a few references just to the last points, and then we really ran out of time. In terms of the next pasuk, when Noach is told to build the ark. So first of all, it was a huge job. Why did he give him such a huge job? There was no other way Hashem could save Noach. Hashem could just make a miracle. So Rashi tells us, based on this medrash, he did it dafka because he wanted it to take Noach so long to build the ark, but attract people's attention, and hopefully it didn't work out that way, but Hashem still hoped maybe they would do tshuva if they saw Noach and would repent. Number two, what is a tape? First of all, what is asei lecha, make for you an ark? So, I would have read it probably innocuously, but two of the mafarshim glean something. Radak says, why should you make it? For your needs. Do it for you. Hashem is telling you, I'm going to give you this humongous job. Oh gosh. No, Hashem says, I'm doing it for your benefit. You need to be saved in this, number one. However, Abarbanel says something else. I say, lecha, you do it. Right? Don't pawn it off. Like with me, right? Something, my wife says something's broken. Okay, who are we calling? Need grasping to be mowed? Who are we calling? Right? So, let's assume that Noach was similar. But not for this. This Noach, you get to roll up your sleeves. You have to do it yourself. And finally, what's a teva? What's a teva? Eben Ezra points out, lo svina. Teva is not a boat. We have a different word in Hebrew for a boat. That's called a svina. So what's an ark? What's a teva? Ki einena al tsuras aniya. First of all, he says it didn't look like a boat. And second of all, something interesting, he says, the ein la meshutim, it didn't have oars. It didn't have oars. It wasn't a boat. So, okay. Is there a therefore? So I think, I don't know if this was Eben Ezra in mind or not, for Rav Hirsch, who does not quote Eben Ezra, but clearly agrees with him, Rav Hirsch gives you what I think is the therefore. Rav Hirsch points out that a teva is a receptacle. He first of all, he points out two very interesting things. Number one is the only other time we have the word teva is baby Moshe. And what do you have similar? In both cases, it's saving someone in the water. Fascinating. Second of all, he points out, what is it? As he says, like, it's not a boat. He actually says from an architectural or engineering perspective, it's constructed opposite of a boat. The boat underneath the water is very thin and narrow, right? So it can glide through the water. Then it gets wider as it goes up. Says the reverse, the teva, it's just like they draw usually in the pictures. Just the opposite. It was thin on top and widening towards the bottom. How's that going to work? Says the reverse, that's the point. For it is not designed at all to cleave through the waters, but to be borne by them. Now, he doesn't say explicitly, but what I think he's getting at is that makes it clear that there, not just, remember, it's not just that Noah got a PS, or a heads up, I should say, there's a flood coming, build an ark. Great. But we just read Nebuchadnezzar about this horrible tragedy, when was it, in Alaska? Right? This fishing boat that capsized, the captain and three other people. Because he got a good boat in the water, with conditions like the flood, well, there was a guarantee it was going to get, they were going to live through the flood, just because they were in a boat? No, you would think maybe they had the perfect boat, with the right oars and the right engineering, and that's why it survived 40 days in the rocky waters. No, it wasn't cleaving to the water, through the waters, it was being borne by them, which I think is a way of saying, even that was a nace. From an engineering, nautical perspective, they could have capsized too. It wasn't because the boat was built in some great way. It wasn't a boat. The tape. It just sat in the water. It could have been smashed to smithereens. It wasn't? Another proof that, that was a miracle of Hashem. Do me a favor, please. Stay tuned. I'm not sure if it'll be in the bulletin because I'm not sure if I've made a decision yet. But stay tuned and call or check the emails for next week. I'm not sure if there'll be a share next week. And even if there is, that's almost definitely going to be the last one before Pesach. So if I don't see you, at least on Wednesday nights, have a chakash v'sameach. Secondly, and very importantly, thank you so, so much for the Shalach Manos. I don't know how many of you were involved in it, but it was signed by the Chumashir. So all of you, thank you very much. I very much appreciated it.